So we come now to Luke chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 33. This is the account of Jesus making his way from the condemnation under Pilate. Pilate has given in to the crowd, given in to the leaders. He's like, okay, you want me to crucify Jesus? Fine. I mean, he washes his hands. He's like, you take him. And here we go. We're going to crucify him. Now, the passage before us is interesting because it could easily be skipped. In fact, other than the account of this somewhat random guy being given the cross of Jesus, it is skipped. Matthew and Mark mentioned that, but John simply says they took Jesus, therefore he went out bearing his cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, and there they crucified him. I mean, John doesn't mention any of this. So it is kind of an interesting account to look at and to say, what was Luke thinking here? Why did Luke include this details? I think part of the reason, and Luke doesn't say, I mean, we don't have a definite answer to that, except that everyone who interacts with Jesus is always interesting to see how they interact with Jesus and how he interacts with them. So even a seemingly random or just kind of interesting account here, all of these people, Jesus is in the center of it all. Jesus is led away from the trial now to be crucified, and it's going to end with crucifixion, but I'd like us to just take a moment and talk about crucifixion. Now, none of the Gospels go into any kind of gory detail, nor will we. But we should look at a few things. There are some interesting observations to make. It would be nice if we had like a cut and dry, okay, these are the crimes Rome crucified people for. But the historical record is that it's not quite so cut and dry. Insurrection was certainly one of them, but there were other crimes. So perhaps it was just kind of left up to whatever Roman authority was doling out the punishment. There's not a cut and dry line where if you do this, you will be crucified. The method of crucifixion, again, it would, you know, we all know what the cross looks like. I assume it's, yes, showing there behind me. There were people crucified on crosses that looked like that, but there were also people crucified on what was just the center pole. There were people who were crucified on one that would look more like a, you know, an actual, you know, cross. They didn't actually have what, you know, manufacturing, right? You didn't go to the cross factory to get a cross. I mean, you got what you got. So it should also be mentioned that they didn't have, when they did this, it's likely, not necessarily, but it was likely that the vertical pole would have been firmly embedded in the ground. So it's not out there wiggling around. It's not, you know, if you've ever put a log in a hole, you know, it's hard to get a log in a hole and have it stand still. So it's possible that not necessarily, but it's possible that Jesus only carried the cross piece, the piece that went across, not the whole thing. Although he might have. Despite how the artist might represent it, generally you were not crucified in a pole that was 20 feet tall. You know, this was, I mean, it might make for a good painting, but the reality was that you were crucified with your feet about a foot off the ground. It was up close and personal. That was the point here. Rome wanted people, they would do this in a very public place on the roadway as you came into a city so that you would see, the point was deterrence. You're going to see someone suffering. Crucifixion was an extremely cruel way to die. Part of the problem was that it didn't damage any of your major organs. And in fact, oftentimes, instead of nailing you to it, they would tie you to it. So if you're tied to this cross, you could hang there for days and days. None of your vital organs are damaged, and you just kind of hang there. That was part of the process. This was something that, you know, you really wanted to avoid. To come along and actually break the legs of the people who were hanging there was a great mercy. Once your legs are broke, you can no longer push yourself up, you can no longer breathe, and you would quickly suffocate. Jesus, in fact, being scourged to the point where he couldn't even carry, if not the full cross, he certainly, even the cross piece, he couldn't carry. The Romans, they would have actually looked at that as a mercy. They would have said, we're going to make sure you die sooner rather than linger. Jesus is crucified on a vertical and very likely similar to the one behind me, because Pilate is able to put in three languages, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews," which is a fairly large sign in three languages, and it goes above his head. That he was nailed to the cross, interestingly, you don't find out until after he resurrects and says to the disciples, "Here, put your hands, your fingers in the holes in my hands and in my feet." The actual account, they just crucify him. They don't go into those details. Everything that the Bible records here is affirmed by history. There is no reason to think that Jesus, you know, that it wasn't like the Romans didn't crucify. They certainly did. Jesus has, he's had a very long night. He started in the garden sweating drops of blood. They arrest him. They beat him multiple times in all of those various trials and hearings that he had. Then they scourge him. And so he has not had any sleep. He has bled who knows how much blood. And so the time comes for him to actually carry the cross. Even if it's just the cross piece, he can't do it. Either that, or he can't do it at a speed at which the Romans want him to do it. Jesus is a fairly popular figure. And just yesterday, he was teaching in the temple and putting the religious leaders on the spot because of their hypocrisy, and all the people loved him. So this morning, we're now dragging him off to be crucified. So as the crowds gather, you can't really trust the crowd. So the Romans are like, you need to get to the place of crucifixion. We need to get this going. And maybe Jesus just couldn't, he just couldn't carry it fast enough for them. So we come to verse 26. They led him away, and now they seize this man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in for the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus, which the other gospels mention that they give it to him, but only Luke mentions that he carries it behind Jesus. Possible that he's carrying the back end of the cross, maybe? Hard to say. But anyway, they seize him, or we would say they grab this guy. I mean, you know, and he's coming in from the country. Why is that important? Well, that means he has no idea what's going on. Like I just said, yesterday, Jesus was this popular figure. He's there for the Passover. He's probably gone into the city multiple times. Jesus yesterday was preaching and teaching, and now here he is carrying a cross. So they grab him. He's under a death sentence. He fulfills what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. If someone compels you to go a mile, go two. Well, the Romans had the capacity to compel you. And so they compel him. Now, why doesn't one of the Roman soldiers carry it? Well, no Roman soldier is going to carry any part of this cross. Why? Because it's shameful. Only prisoners. Roman citizens couldn't be crucified. Slaves could be crucified. People who weren't Roman citizens could be crucified. No Roman is going to carry any piece of this cross. Not them. This is part of the punishment. The condemned gets to carry the instrument of his own demise. Kind of like digging your own grave, right? I mean, it's all part of the humiliation. And crucifixion was humiliating. Again, despite what we may see in artistic representations, you were crucified naked. That's how it went. And the shame was all part of it. So we get this guy, Simon of Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is a nation that's in the north of Africa. The men of Cyrene, interestingly, are mentioned a couple of times in the book of Acts. In Acts 6, There were some men who were from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, and they rise up and argue with Stephen. So there are enough people from Cyrene to have their own synagogue. Groups of people who, even in Jerusalem, they've got their own synagogue. There's also, a little later in the book of Acts, in chapter 11, the gospel has a presence in Cyrene, because Acts says this: there were some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, not the Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So the missionaries, the Jewish missionaries who came from Cyrene and who went to Antioch to preach the gospel, well, Antioch is the home church of who? Saul of Tarsus. This is where Saul, this is the church that sends Saul out on his missionary journeys, the church at Antioch. So here, this guy who's carrying the cross is from Cyrene. And is there any other connection? Well, yeah. Mark 15:21 adds that he is the father of Rufus and Alexander. And Rufus is mentioned in Romans 16:13 as one of the people at the Church of Rome. I think we're going to have to get to heaven to find out exactly the full story here about Simon of Cyrene. It's possible that his children are members of the church in Rome. It's possible that he's one of the guys who went to Antioch to preach the gospel, which produced a gospel presentation there, so that when Paul shows up in Antioch, there's a church established that can send him out to bring the gospel and hear what would appear to be just this random guy walking into town, and suddenly he's given the cross of Jesus to carry. I think all of those dots are, no one really lays it out, but there it is, right? I think we get to heaven and we discover that what might appear to be random is never random. What happens with God is never random. So, Simon of Cyrene is carrying the cross. He's behind Jesus, and he's following him. And verse 27, there was a large crowd of people and of women now who are mourning and lamenting Jesus. So, here are the professional mourners. They are here to wail, to sing dirges, to cry. They accompany those who are sentenced to death. Now, again, I just have to think about this. It's possible that they were hired that morning. Maybe, although exactly who's hiring them. The fact is that Barabbas and the other two guys were all scheduled to be crucified on this day. When everybody went to bed last night, the morning crucifixion was going to be Barabbas and the two guys who, we'll get to them in a second, but who are probably in cahoots with him in his insurrection, who helped him steal whatever it was he stole in the process of the insurrection. So probably these women were hired to mourn them. And they're professional mourners. Of course, when it's Jesus instead of Barabbas, well, I mean, you got hired to mourn. If you are a convicted criminal and you're marching down the street carrying your own cross, and everyone is probably jeering you and maybe throwing stuff at you, and you know how all that stuff goes, right? I mean, booing you and hissing you. And you know, the fact that there's actually someone who is lamenting the fact that you're dying, that's probably a good thing. You're like, well, at least somebody's sad that I'm dying, even if they got paid to be sad, you know. They're professional mourners. This is their job. We're supposed to set the atmosphere here. You're supposed to be sad, even though they're murderers and criminals. And I mean, they are dying. So let's at least mourn them. Well, what's interesting, Jesus, stop for a moment and put yourself in the place of someone who, and by the way, we are all encouraged to carry your cross, so this is an important place to put ourselves. If ever there were a moment to be in despair, if ever there were a moment to be so self-focused, I mean, I am carrying a cross on my way to die, a gruesome, horrible death. If ever there were a moment to be thinking about yourself and to be nothing but self-focused, to be, if you interact with the crowd at all, it is only to be angry, to rail at them, this is a moment to be caught up in yourself, if ever there were a moment. And yet here's Jesus, and here are these women who are mourning, and instead of either ignoring them or just not even paying attention to them, Jesus is completely calm. Jesus is completely in control. Jesus has already wrestled with this issue in the garden. He's already sweat drops of blood and has concluded, not my will, but thine be done. I'm just going to go do this. We are going to go through this. The course is set. I'm going to go drink the cup to the dregs. And here we go. So he's not panicking. He's not dazed. He's not overwhelmed by all that's going on here. He's not full of self-pity or any kind of rage at the unjust trial that he got and how this is all unfair. And no, Jesus is completely above the situation. In fact, he exceeds the circumstances. I mean, Jesus loves his neighbor. He knows exactly why he's going to the cross. Because he has to pay for our sin. It's the only way it's going to get paid for. So Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's going to walk down this road. He's going to choose to walk down this road. And even though death is at the end of this road, he's not overwhelmed by that. He's not overcome by that. He is well aware of the surroundings. He knows Cyprus of Cyrene is carrying his cross. He knows that the women are over here mourning for him. He's going to go through the cross and he's going to come out the other side. And the angels are going to declare, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. So Jesus turns to these women and says this, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. The days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and the womb that never bore, and the breasts that were never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what do you think will happen when it's dry? Now, the society to which Jesus is addressing, they have their problems. But they at least understand the very decree of God to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. They saw family, children, and marriage as the great blessing of God. Oh, that our society would get back to seeing marriage, family, and children to be a blessing of God. They understood home, family. In this society, they honored women and moms. The greatest honor you could have was to grow the family. This would assure your future. What a crazy society we live in, teaching that, you know, casual, uncommitted, fornicating relationships are just fine. Don't worry about that. And if you have kids, well, you know, you can either keep them or kill them or whatever you want to do with them because it doesn't really matter. And don't worry, where you're going to get satisfaction out of life is your career. So don't get married. Just invest your life in your career. And don't worry, when you get old and need somebody to take care of you, you'll have all your money and that'll take care of you. By the time you wake up to just how tragic a life to live that is, it's probably going to be too late. Now, there are people who choose celibacy and they choose to trust God and they believe that their commitment to God and God will take care of them. Great. God bless them. If you're waiting for your money to take care of you, you're in for a rude awakening. Marriage, family, children. This is what we should be doing. But Jesus looks at them and says, there's going to come a moment where all of these things you hold valuable and dear are all going to be a curse. Why? Well, because the time is going to come shortly. And by the way, 70 AD is when it's going to occur. The Romans are going to lay siege to Jerusalem, and it's going to come to, the famine is going to be so great as people are literally starving to death. You're going to say, blessed are those who don't have children. Can you imagine, and if, particularly if you're a parent and you have kids, can you imagine the world ever getting to a place where you're like, you wished you hadn't had kids because you, it's just so hard to watch them suffer? That's what's going to happen here. The days are going to come when they're going to say, blessed are those who never had kids. So Jesus is looking at them and he's like, let me tell you something. Don't be crying for me. You need to be crying for yourself. I am going to die and resurrect and be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You are going to go through a time so horrific, you'll wish you'd never had kids. This is not a cry to them to repent. There's no offer of repentance here. This is just a pronouncement of judgment. You're going to get to the place where you're going to literally dig in holes and wish for the ground to collapse on you. You're going to go find yourself some hole in the ground or some cave somewhere, and you're going to hope that the mountains cave in on you. Life is going to be so bad. And when he says if they do this in the green, when the tree is green, I think he's referring to basically the authorities, the people in charge, both the Romans and the religious leaders. Jesus is like, look, just stop and think for a minute. Jesus is innocent. Everyone knows he's innocent. The religious leaders know he's innocent. The Romans know he's innocent. And they're at a time of relative peace and tranquility here between the nation and the Romans. And, you know, I mean, things are, relatively speaking, all going pretty good. I mean, the tree is green. People are prosperous. The nation is prosperous. Rome is prosperous. I mean, if this is what they'll do, if this is what they will do to an innocent person, if your religious leaders are perfectly willing to let an innocent guy be crucified and condemned by the Romans, and oh, by the way, the Romans are completely willing to crucify and condemn him, if they'll do that to an innocent person, what do you think is going to happen when life goes bad? What do you think is going to happen when your nation actually rebels against Rome? Do you think your religious leaders are going to look out for you? They're not. Don't look out for themselves, which is what they're doing right now. That's why they're crucifying Jesus, because all they care about is themselves. Do you think Rome is going to look out for you? You think Rome cares about the innocent? No, they're not going to care for the innocent. So the fact is that you need to stop worrying about me, and you need to start worrying about yourself. Two others were there who were criminals, and they were led away to be put to death with him. These are the ones on his right hand and on his left. And they're a band of robbers. Most likely, they are part of the Barabbas insurrection, which is why they're being crucified. We don't know that absolutely for certain, right? Maybe they were just trying to, as long as they're going to have a crucifixion, let's kind of round up everybody who's going to be crucified. They're waiting for the Passover to have a nice big crowd. As far as the Romans are concerned, we just want you to all really be sure and get the message here. I want to make sure that you all see exactly what happens to those who defy the Roman Empire. But whatever, the fact is that Jesus, Isaiah 53:12, because he poured out himself unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Now, when you start looking at the life of Jesus, who can control where they're born? He's born in Bethlehem. Who can control where you're brought up? He shall be called a Nazarene. Who can control your death? Jesus predicted exactly how he would die. Who could stand up and say, I'm going to die as a criminal? I mean, I don't know, you might. You hope not, actually, but I suppose you might. Jesus says he will be numbered with the transgressors. Who could predict how Jesus was going to die, that he would actually die as a criminal? And yet, it was predicted. None of this happens by happenstance. All of this is the place and the plan of God. So verse 33, they came to the place called the Skull. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. If you've been to Jerusalem, and hopefully they took you to what is called Gordon's Calvary, and if you've gone there, you can see there's a hill, and it, particularly with the sun at the correct angle, it sure looks a lot like a skull, fairly large, sitting on this hill. Jesus may or may not have been crucified on the top of the hill. He may very well have been crucified down at the bottom of the hill where the road was, where people went in and out of the city. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This is what we're seeing here. This is the road to the cross. The only reason you would ever pick up a cross is you are under a death sentence. We are under a death sentence. We're in this world and there's only one way out of it. Unless we're alive when the rapture comes. We need to pick up our cross. Don't be dazed. Don't panic. Don't allow yourself to get into despair. We are on our way to dying to ourselves every single day. And the people that we run into as we're on our way every day, well, whether they're someone that God sends who may be a total stranger to help us bear the cross we have, or whether it's people who look at us and have pity on us. "Oh, you poor Christians, you have no idea how to have fun. You guys, I mean, you let some book rule your lives. Wow, I'm in charge of my life. I do whatever I want." Oh, really? You think so? Is that right? Talk to those folks. Warn them. Like Jesus warned the women who were mourning for him. He's like, "You know, my eternity is established. I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? Do you know what's in store in your future? We know what's in store in our future." And you just never know how people are going to react to this message. You have no idea how this is all going to go and how this is all going to work out. It is part of the plan of God that we die to ourselves daily. We live for God. We walk down the road to the crucifixion. So just yield. Stop fighting God. Whatever road he wants you to walk down, walk down it. Whatever trials or tribulations may be on that road, they're all from the hand of God. So just accept that. Don't worry. If you really need help, God will send somebody. I mean, here we are. We're here to help one another. But it may be a total stranger. God will always provide. But this is what we are called to do. Jesus, he's the example, right? This is how we are to act. It's okay. We've got some trials coming in our lives or have trials in our lives now. It's all right. God's still in charge. God is completely paying attention. It is all of his hand. So just pick up your cross. If things don't go like you think they should, if you don't get treated in life like you think you deserve, you should probably be thankful about that, actually. If we got what we deserved, you know, life might be a little exciting. God is gracious to us. Just give your life to God. Let's pray. Lord, we are astounded to see how even on the very way to the cross, if ever there were a moment to be selfish, if ever there were a moment to think about yourself, even in that moment, with seemingly random interactions with people, Luke and your word presents to us how Jesus loved his neighbor as he loved himself, even in these extreme circumstances. May it be an example to us all. May we, as we every morning get up and die to ourselves and seek to live for you, may we too try to focus on others around us. Serve them as needed, warn them, and speak your truth into a society that so desperately needs to hear it. Use our lives. Even though it may not appear immediate, may the seeds we sow, may you send others to water them, may they grow and may there be a great increase. May the day come when we stand before you, we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.